Now, when you have 2 hours' notice, you got to find something. So I thought a sermon about boasting in weakness was rather appropriate. So chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, it's actually a rather unique chapter of the apostle speaking to the Corinthians in a different way than maybe we normally speak to each other. He is very compassionate with them, but he's also a bit sarcastic to get his point across. And so I hope that we learn this morning that God calls us to confess our weakness that we might celebrate his strength. God calls us to confess our weakness that we might celebrate his strength. We're going to learn three ways to confess our weakness this morning through boasting. Boasting in our weak words, our weak wisdom, and our weak works. Please follow along as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 33. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, and if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preach God's gospel to you free of charge. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What am I saying with this boastful confidence? I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own countrymen, or danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, without food and cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. After my dad died about a year and a half ago, my dear wife wrote a tribute to my dad. One of the things that she highlighted was that she and my dad both grew up in homes where we didn't learn a lot of sarcasm or joking around. He and I both married into the sarcasm world. We often sighed or rolled our eyes at the jokes, but every once in a while the tables were turned and John would surprise us all with a zinger. I loved it. Yes, my mom was the one that led the way in training us well in sarcasm. But on the rare occasion, my dad did bring out a surprise. Now, I used to use sarcasm far more in sermons until I realized, not everybody gets sarcasm. Some may even think it's ungodly. But in our text, we see the Apostle Paul give the Corinthians a very healthy dose of sarcasm. God uses sarcasm when he was talking to Job in Job 38. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. So clearly, sarcasm cannot be ungodly if the Lord himself is using it. But it can have a particular bite. And so we have to have care in how and when we use it. Now, Paul had persevered with the Corinthians after enduring so much in his relationship with them. He got to the point where he believed that they may only understand if he started boasting, just like the super apostles that they were listening to. Boasting in one's strength is pride, and it's destructive. Boasting in one's weakness? Well, that's just weird. Yet it gives us a glimpse into the heart of the Apostle Paul for the Corinthians, and more importantly, into the heart of God for his church. Now we learn from Paul, first of all, about boasting in weak words. Look again at verse 1. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Paul prefaces the content of this chapter by calling it foolishness. I'm not quite sure if sarcasm had been coined yet, so that's the word he uses. But Paul does not use sarcasm to destroy the Corinthians, but rather to defend them against the harmful path that they were on. Now, parents see the choices that their children make that are inconsistent with how they have been trained, and it grieves the parents' hearts. When you have been striving with your children for decades, sometimes you feel you must resort to sarcasm to make your point. Now, in a similar way, Paul had persevered with the Corinthians, so he asked them to bear with him as well. He then speaks like a father who is divinely jealous over his daughter and won't just give up her to marry any old person. Paul understands his role to present the church as a pure bride to Christ, to one husband, to one Savior. But the Corinthian church was straying after a false gospel and a different Christ. They had been introduced to a different gospel by these false apostles. And they claimed to be super apostles. Now, you probably thought superheroes were something of a more recent invention, but apparently they've been around for a while. And yes, that's sarcasm. Now, Paul first warns the Corinthians about different words, our first subpoint. Look at verse 3. "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles, even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things." How did the serpent deceive Eve? He used questions to plant seeds of doubt in her mind about our good God. And so the Apostle Paul most likely was facing these false apostles saying things of doubtfulness to the Corinthians about Paul's ministry, sowing those seeds against him. But Paul was not so easily put aside. The divine jealousy he had for their souls emboldened him to call out these false apostles. Now, I am well aware that we have some very famous preachers throughout our world who lead people astray on a weekly and daily basis. If you can find for me one time when Joel Osteen warns people about sin, then I will give you a hand. How can we speak about Christ and yet never speak about the reason that Jesus came to save us from our sin? Now, there's 100 other examples, unfortunately, that I could use in pointing out how people are led astray and how many false teachers there are. But more than anything, we as believers just have to be Bereans, right, and check what every preacher says according to the Word of God, including the one you're listening to right now. Check what we say so that your conscience is held captive by the Word of God, not the sophistry of man's dazzling. Now, Paul was criticized for not being as eloquent as those false apostles. But please don't let the pendulum swing to the complete other side and say that preaching really should be boring. Well, that's not what we're saying. The focus is on the content of the Word of God, the content of what the gospel is saying to us from God. And the question is, are we being faithful to what has been passed down to us by the apostles through the authority of Christ? Paul then warns the Corinthians by using difficult words. First, different words, and second, difficult words. Look at verse 7. "Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preach God's gospel to you free of charge. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do." To distinguish himself from the false apostles who were peddlers of God's word, imagining that godliness was a means of unrighteous gain, Paul received support from other churches. You know anything about the Macedonians? It's like one of those where there's like four superlatives, you know, talking about how poor, you know, like beyond poorness was the Macedonian churches. And they're the ones that supported Paul as he was ministering to the probably very rich Corinthians, right? So he did not want to depend on them for anything, right? So that he could preach out of a sincere love for them and show that he cared about their soul far more than sordid gain. And so Paul is pouring out very difficult words so that the Corinthians can see the purity of the gospel is the most important thing. Now, I remember feeling this burden for the students in my first few years of youth ministry. One day it hit me. Man, I don't have the budget to compete with Hollywood or Nashville or Madison Avenue or Disney, right? But if we had the corner market on love, they cannot compete with that. If believers can love the youth and children of our church better than what anyone else is offering them to enslave their souls, then they might come back to the church even if they do stray as prodigals. The prodigal son remembered his father's provision. He remembered his father's love. There's no memory of that. There's no going back to it. And so we have to instill that into their memories. But love was not the mission of the false apostles. And so Paul warns the Corinthians about deceptive words. First, different words, then difficult words, and third subpoint, deceptive words. Look at verse 12. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is of no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond with their deeds. Deceptive words can be discovered when a person's life does not match their words. Now, I say this with fear and trepidation as a preacher who lives by his words, right? Because I know before I open my mouth that I preach far beyond what I live. It's called the sanctification gap, and all of us have it, right? We all know far more than what we actually do. But if there is a mile-wide gap between what the preacher is saying and what he does in his life, then you must be weary of his words. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Their way of life is what they actually do. Paul said these false apostles disguise themselves as servants of Christ, just like Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light. Don't judge a book by its cover. Consider the consistency between their words and their actions. One telltale sign is if their words boast about their actions. Paul said in the previous chapter 10, "Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you." Why are we so tempted to keep up with the Joneses? When we let others be the standard of our goodness and we're trying to live up to, or simply find someone who's worse than me to compare myself to, that's too easy. We're not called to live up to the measure of man. We're called to live up to the measure of Christ, of whom we all fall short. We need the eyes of Jesus to see, just like the psalmist in Psalm 115. "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. That is the clarity of the word of our great God. He understands how tempting these different things are and yet how empty they are at the same time. Left to ourselves, we just simply make excuses in our own heart about all the things that we covet. God loves me, right? God is going to take care of me. He wants me to be blessed, even if it means neglecting my family to get it, or once I get it, to neglect my family and my church. The Lord would spare us by using strong words to overcome the world's weak promises. But Paul does not only boast in the futility of weak words. Next, we learn about the boasting in weak wisdom, right? First, weak words, and second, weak wisdom. Look at verse 16. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. You understand what Paul's doing in the way that he's trying to kind of twist this on the Corinthians? He is so exasperated by them. Don't forget, this is 2 Corinthians, right? He's been doing this a while, right? The second letter. And he sees how they're being led astray by these super apostles who keep boasting about themselves. And he's like, man, if that's what persuades you, I'll do a little boasting myself. Just maybe not what you're thinking. The first part of this weakness is proud wisdom. The first subpoint is proud wisdom. Verse 17 says, what I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. The Corinthians started taking on the attributes of the false apostles that they were following. They started considering themselves wise. But pride always deceives the fool, as Paul said in Romans 1, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. Now, once the Corinthians accepted the false apostles as more right than the apostle Paul, they subjected themselves to slavery, being taken advantage of, and even physical abuse. And so Paul says, as your spiritual father, I was too weak to physically abuse you to get your attention. He then hoped to show the Corinthians the kind of abuse he was willing to receive on their behalf. In this, Paul boasts in painful wisdom. The first subpoint, proud wisdom. The second one, painful wisdom. Verse 21. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. Talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, or less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many and sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Match the preacher's actions with his words. Match his words with his actions. Perseverance through persecution is a significant testimony to the validity of Paul's message. Paul experienced more suffering for the gospel than anyone in the whole church put together. Right? If we don't hear Paul for his knowledge, maybe we will hear him for his level of sacrifice. Now, it's hard to really understand it because we're not really at that level, right? We prayed about pastors being killed in Ethiopia, and it's still just this far-off thing. It's happening today. That's not our experience, right? You're going to go home and have a normal day. They're not, right? It's a very different life, and that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get through the Corinthians' heads as well. As parents, sometimes we just get to the end of ourselves and we go through our own list of what have we done for you? Well, who puts a roof over your head, right? Who gives you clothing, food, and an education and changed 8 million diapers, right? Whatever it is in our list, we're just trying to say, like, we've done stuff for you. Like, get it that we care for you. Now, do we do this to make ourselves sound great? Well, hopefully not. But most of us resort to that list because nothing else has worked, right? Just understand, we're for you. We're with you. We want to help you. That's Paul's exasperation with the Corinthians. And then he highlights his passionate wisdom. Not only his proud wisdom and his painful wisdom, but his passionate wisdom. Verse 28. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? Paul is not merely the father of the Corinthian church. He has fathered many churches over the course of his career in Asia Minor. He labored late into the evening. He faced all sorts of threats. He suffered much. But as a parent, he was so burdened for his spiritual children. He was passionate to spare them from the deceitful destruction brought about by false teachers. He was probably criticized for being weak, but instead of getting defensive, he accepted the criticism. But when he saw his fellow believers falling into sin, that is when he got indignant. He can accept the criticism, but he cannot accept his brothers and sisters being led astray. So my question is, are you being led astray? How has the Lord reminded you over and over again about your own deceptive vices? Pride is the taproot sin that leads us to justify all the other sins that we have in our lives. And so if we just imitate the apostle and acknowledge the pride of our hearts, it's a place that we can start in reconnecting with our great God. Wisdom acknowledges reality for what it is. God is God. I am not. A great place for us to start. Open your heart with a deep level of honesty with him for who he is and for who you are before him. What has distracted you from the Lord's priorities in your life? Instead of pretending to be right or pretending to be wise or pretending to be strong, acknowledge your weakness. Acknowledge your sin. Confess your sin daily to him and to whoever else you have sinned against in your life, and know that the grace of Christ is indeed sufficient for such embarrassment and yet also restoration. Now, this may even lead us, thirdly, to boasting in weak works. First of all, we saw weak words, second, weak wisdom, and last, weak works. Verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in a wall and escaped his hands. At the time when the Corinthians were enamored with the shiny new apostles that were roaming around, right, the apostle Paul set himself apart by boasting in the weak things he was doing. I mean, who does that? Like any history buffs, like military history, like you love studying the great retreats of history, right? That's not what you're doing, right? You're looking at the victories, right? That's what we want, not the wonderful retreats. You don't get excited about that. Paul did. Check out this retreat. I got through the wall, man. Strange. He exhausted all the other means of persuasion by using sarcasm to contrast himself with these false apostles, and he documented his list of sacrifices on their behalf. And lastly, he invokes the witness of God Almighty. As God is my witness, I am not lying. When we take vows, right, they're usually taken in the name of the one who can hold us accountable. At weddings, couples, right, take vows, right? They in before God and these witnesses, right, we make this covenant of marriage. As children, what would we say? I swear on my mother's grave. Sounds very serious. She probably wasn't dead, and we have no idea where her grave would be. So how serious was that kind of swearing? Not going to keep us accountable. A grave can't do anything. Ah, God Almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful, yeah, he can hold us accountable. So Paul testifies to his glorious retreat with God as his witness. Now, if you don't know the story, we read about it in Acts chapter 9. It's right after Saul's conversion, so early that his name wasn't even changed from Saul to Paul yet. It says in Acts 9:22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Paul became the greatest threat that the Jews had ever known because he was their superstar. He was the greatest persecutor of the church, and now he's the greatest preacher of the Christ in whom he persecuted. I mean, just imagine if Osama bin Laden stopped the killing and started preaching Jesus. Right? Imagine if Hitler stopped the killing and started preaching Jesus. Paul's previous followers looked at him as a traitor. But the Lord spared Paul. I mean, just imagine if Paul got killed right after his conversion, right? I mean, great for him. He's home with the Lord, but we lose a third of the New Testament. Like, that's bad news. And so God preserved him, right? This was a glorious retreat to fight again another day, and he's been knocking down the walls of Satan's kingdom ever since through the word preached. He became weak to demonstrate God's strength. Do you comprehend the power of God to work when we confess our sins to one another? So much easier to just kind of put on the face, cover it over, it wasn't that big a deal. That's not the gospel. That's not the genuine Christian life. Our nature is to hold on to the idol of being right. if we confess our hurtful words to each other, confess our unloving actions, we think it's going to vindicate the wrong the other person did. That's just not true. This is the gridlock that Satan wants to lock up every relationship and every church and even our country in. I don't know who has wronged you in the past. I don't know what you have done to try to avoid those different people, because it's just easier. The Lord knows it clearly, and we have to bring that to Him. When we confess our sins, when we confess the things we have done, it feels like we're boasting in our weakness. And you'd be right. But what would happen if we were known as the Church of the True Confessors? They're the ones that wrong you and then acknowledge it quickly and seek forgiveness, because they want to keep short accounts in their relationships, because we know it's a fallen world. We know that we're sinners. It's not will we sin, it's how do you deal with it? Do you cover it up and pretend like it's not happening, or do we deal with it straight on the way Paul dealt with it in the Corinthians? Imagine seeing the grace of Christ destroy such gridlock in marriages, destroy such gridlock in parents and children relationships, in friends or former friends, in co-workers, in your neighbor who has a different political persuasion than you. Imagine the gridlock evaporating as you come in humility, taking up your cross as a follower of Christ. Be the first one to boast in your weakness, and watch the strength of Christ set you free. Amen. Our Father, it is humanly impossible to do what the Apostle Paul did and what you are calling us to do. We want to acknowledge that. It is not natural, it is not pleasant, but it is indeed powerful, Lord, when you help us to be those who boast in weakness, so that your strength and the strength of the gospel of Jesus Christ is shown to be all sufficient. Father, forgive us for our idol of control. Forgive us for our idol of significance. Forgive us for our idol of comfort. And set us free by your grace, we pray, in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.